Isaiah 24. And verse 15 was my main text. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. We're looking at glorifying God in the fires and hopefully producing some joy in our life. Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Amidst all of the bad things happening in the future, as you prophesied it, there's a group of folks glorifying you in the fires. And we remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, and you were there with them, and they were not burned. And so the flesh might get burned and whatever, but if our spirit is right with you and we have a humble, meek spirit, the fires won't burn us. But you're going to use these fires to burn out any dross and bring it to the surface so it can be scooped off. Now guide us through this, Holy Spirit. We yield ourselves to you. We ask your anointing upon your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Continuing on in this, I had more things about the Lord Jesus and what he was doing with his disciples. He does it with you and me too. I shared with you, I think I did, about Dimitri. Remember the guy that was taken to prison? Did I share that one with you? I can't remember. I've spoke 40 to 50 times in the last year, so I can't remember. But really, I haven't shared this one with you. Okay, good. Maybe your memory is bad. It's mine. I don't know. He was in Russia, and he got saved, and he started having Bible studies in his home, and began a church, and it got up to around 150, and then the KGB found out about it and come and hauled him off, put him in jail 1,000 miles away. And he knew the Lord and loved the Lord, and the prison didn't conform him to the prison mold, but he conformed the prison to the mold of Jesus. 17 years, I think it was 17 or 15, I could go back and look at this. And that's the thing, these fires sometimes will, if we don't respond to it right, 17 years. So he's in that thing for 17 years, and he had a song. This is my heart song. I stand and sing, for I am a son of the living King. So when the fire comes, I'll be rejoicing. Even when I suffer, I'll be singing. Every day. He would stand and face, I can't remember which direction, maybe towards Jerusalem or whatever, and he would praise God and worship God, and the prisoners would clang on the bars and throw things at him and everything for 17 years. He sang his song. And finally, the guards decided they'd had enough of this nut. They were going to kill him. So the day they came to get him, there were 15 prisoners. And these prisoners were criminal to the core. They would laugh and curse and try to drown him out every morning with the rising of the sun. He would do that. And another part of his song is, believers, stand for what you believe. Faint not in adversity. If you are cursed for Jesus' name, don't give up. No, don't give up. He said, when they tried to break me, I wouldn't give in. As they came to drag me out for my execution, I heard a choir of angels, yeah, murderers and thieves. He said, those 1,500 criminals had risen up for me. They raised their hands and sang the song my father had taught me, the sweetest sound I ever heard. 1,500 of them had been changed by that. As they drug him off, they sang that song. The guards were shocked. They let him go free. His son went back to that prison to be a chaplain. Don't ever underestimate the power of God when you're in your fires. 17 years for Jesus. Our country, we're headed for fires. I was talking to a man yesterday that came from Seattle. He said they're shutting down churches all over the place in Washington. I've got a document with me how describing what the plans are for Christians going to top parts of our government. And so fear, using fear and control, so we need to be prepared for whatever God would send our way. So there was the tragedies that we went through, and these type of things will just sort of burn the dross out of our life. And think about it, when Jesus was crucified, the church, the believers, they thought this was a great tragedy. Here is somebody, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, and all he did was love people, and then for all of that, he was crucified. Thinking not strange concerning the fiery trial which will try you. So it was a tragedy, wasn't it? Or was it a triumph? So your tragedies, from God's perspective, he's intending them to be a triumph. Don't ever underestimate. You said, me? God can do something with you like you would not believe if you are just surrendered to him. Even if you're empty in trash dumpsters. If God is with you and living in you. Now to him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Believe God to do great things and he will. Believe God not to do great things and he won't. You say, me, I'm just raising these little kids. Hell, changing the diaper, washing the dishes, trying to keep my sanity. You're raising maybe a Hudson Taylor. Who knows? So these tragedies, death, his death was a triumph, looked like a tragedy. But when the resurrection life came out of the grave, the reason he could have such a triumph was because he lived to glorify God. I do always those things that please the Father, he said. the story about Hudson Taylor getting abandoned, you remember that one now for sure, out there in China, and left with just a little bit of money, and he tries to get back, and finally he's starving, he doesn't have any, he's just weak, and he crashes on the riverbank. When the Chinese boat captain came along and saw him up there, who was directing that boat captain to go over and get Hudson Taylor, put him on the ship? He woke up, he's on this ship. The captain found out his story, took him down the river, paid another captain on a ship to take him to Shanghai to deliver him to his doorstep. It looked like a great tragedy in his life, but Hudson Taylor learned, and you should get at least one thing out of a sermon, you know, that God was the great circumstance in life. God is the great circumstance in life. Yesterday we were trying to pull off and go get some gas at a place down somewhere, and we missed the exit and whatever. And so I said, well, all things come from above. Another little story I've shared with you. You never know. We go down there, maybe give out a tract to somebody. I planted two tracts in their flowers they were selling. You know, they'll grow. Plant them by faith. Yes, I know, I'm crazy. But anyway, God is the great circumstance in his life. All things come from above. That's another little story I've told you probably, didn't I? Remember the little boy, his dad's dying? Oh, okay, another one we can't remember. As he's dying, he tells his son, remember, all things come from above. And the little boy, he goes through his life, and he has these bad things happen to him. And then he would say, well, all things come from above. For instance, he's been given a letter to deliver for a very powerful rich man, and he said, whatever you do, make sure you deliver this letter. And so he's got this letter, and he's crossing the creek, going across the stones. He slips, falls in, and the letter goes down. He says, oh, well, all things come from above. So he goes back to the guy and tells him, and he's really mad at him, chews him out, and he goes out. Well, all things come from above. A few days later, the guy calls him back and says, I want to give you $5, a lot of money in those days, for not delivering that letter. He's thinking, well, all things come from above. He said, if you would have delivered that letter, I would have been ruined. Thank you. All things, he goes out, all things come from above, and that's the way he went through his life. Other things happen, I won't go into other things. So one of the tragedies of our life is pain. We get a lot of that, like the scripture says, neither shall there be any more pain in our lives. And we've got a friend that's living in real constant pain. Maybe somebody here has got constant pain. And it's hard when you got pain like that. We've been visiting last year this little church up north of us in the country, and the pastor's wife had a similar type of surgery, just excruciating pain all the time. And you'd think that's a tragedy to have all these things, the tragedies of life, the pain that happens to us. Like the girl that was just fixing to get married, the pain of the body and the pain of the heart of having something ripped away from you that you was looking forward to so much. If we remember to rejoice in the Lord, we'll remember all things come from above, and God will do something through it. Like Edith Moles, not doing lepers. Out of that came thousands of lepers gathering in these colonies around Africa, getting saved. And this one girl in India, the day before she's going to get married, what happened to her? Leprosy broke out in her. Great tragedy. And so they put her in a leper colony over there, and she's just devastated. But in the process of time, as she realizes that God is in on it and she worships Him, God uses her to be a missionary to lepers, and she's exceedingly joyful and happy and free because it was God's will. Looked like a great tragedy. So these things happen. And we go through these fires. We buried, we had one family in our first church. Five members of the family died over a period of years there. It looked like a great tragedy, but you never know what God is doing. The father, he worked in the mines, a mining town, and the father had got gloriously saved. He was just happy, and he'd come to our prayer meetings, and then he's just gone. Hit ice, went under a semi, he's gone. Many times, we don't know. God just, we think, oh, that's a tragedy, but God's in on it. He allows it. Can you glorify God in your fires? Now, tribulations, these are persecutions. And we know there was a lot of that. Daniel had a lot of it, and in the book of Daniel. And I'm going to slip down through here because I've got a lot of things to go over. But of course, if you look at those persecutions in the Bible, even David being persecuted by, maybe I'll talk to you about him a little bit. I was thinking about David. David needed his persecutor, King Saul, to prepare him to be a merciful king. And he never would lift his hand against Saul. But God sent or allowed Saul. Saul destroyed himself. Envy is one of the hardest things to stand up. But he chased David around like a rabbit all over the place trying to kill him. But David needed that to prepare him to be a merciful king. Also to draw out of him. At one point he was going to go kill this guy because they guarded his sheep and whatever, and Abigail came along and rescued him from his temper and stuff. There's a lot of persecution. So you had Daniel, and you got others that were persecuted. In the area of persecution, it is a strange thing sometimes that those that serve Christ the most and serve Christ with the least recognition or even want anything for themselves will be criticized or condemned or even attacked. It's a strange thing. But the thing of envy and criticism, and if we go into Job with his critics, and also Job talks about his complaining to God, whatever. I won't go into that. Maybe I might mention it, but once God gets us free and we can just rejoice like Dimitri in the fires, there's nothing can hurt us. Listen to this. A.W. Tozer likes to go into the mystics, and some of these mystics I sometimes wonder about. One of them is Madame Gunyon. You probably got her book. She was a French lady, a Catholic lady, born in like 48, died in 1717, back in dark ages, dark times, hard times, persecution of Christians. She was a Catholic. My background on my dad's side, my sons traced our family back into the 900s. And so a lot of strong Roman Catholicism in that line. Matter of fact, about all of it back. But she was a Catholic, and she made it to Jesus. She got saved. And she went through a seven-year period of time where they put her in prison. The Catholics did. And some of the priests would sneak around to talk to her because she would reveal Christ to them. And here's something she wrote. She stayed in this prison. I can't remember if it was, I think, 10 years or something. She was a very fluent lady, very well known, so she just couldn't go hide. You can't go off as a woman and just run away and live and survive. So she's in this prison. Let's see, from 1695 to 1705. They didn't know what to do with her because she was just full of Jesus. And here's what she said in a song. A little bird am I, shut from the fields of air, and in my cage I sit and sing to him who placed me there. Well pleased a prisoner to be, because my God, it pleaseth thee. This is a woman being persecuted because she's a believer. She has Jesus living in her. Naught have I else to do. I sing the whole day long, and he whom most I love to please doth listen to my song. He caught and bound my wandering wing, but still he bends to hear me sing. Thou hast an ear to hear, a heart to love and bless. And though my notes were ever so rude, because thou knowest as they fall, that same sweet love inspires them all. My cage confines me round, abroad I cannot fly, but though my wing is closely bound, my heart's at liberty. My prison walls cannot control the flight, the freedom of the soul. Oh, it's good to soar these bolts and bars above to him whose purpose I adore, whose providence I love, and in thy mighty will to find the joy, the freedom of the mind. Quite an amazing thing. We wouldn't understand what it's like to be in such times, but it may be coming. In the persecution in this area of Christians, there's a lot that could be said, and I'm not going to go into that anymore. So I want to sort of keep going here. But we glorify God in our fires, can we? The blessing follows the glorifying of the Lord. Now there's temptations. People want power and prestige, and the devil, of course, is always around to help out in this area, and temptations with possessions and all of this kind of stuff. Eve, just leave that piece of fruit alone. But the devil knows your weak area. You know? Leave that piece of fruit alone. Leave that area. And I'm sure she didn't think about the consequences. And many times in temptations, we don't think about the consequences. How many, for about 6 years, over a period of time, going into Bible college in Omaha and then Denver, I would preach from time to time in the rescue missions. And I learned something. These guys are hard, homeless, doctors, lawyers, engineers. It didn't matter what they were. The drink would get them. They would lose their families. They would lose their jobs. They would lose everything. And they'd be in these places. And back I remember when we were in Denver and those, God began to prompt me, you can get to these guys when you talk about their families. Temptation would cost them their marriage, cost them their future, cost them their families. And that sometimes would break them down. Temptations. King Saul had a temptation to be popular. And so when they're singing about David, he didn't like that. He was just tempted. He wanted to be popular. Even after he's lost the kingdom, he still wants to go up and worship God. He still wants to look good, even though the kingdom's been taken away from him by God. He still wanted the prophets to take him up and worship so he looked good. You know, this thing of spectacles, and I may had something to say about that. Maybe it's up here. But there's a lot on the image. The advertising world has got image to draw you in, to tempt you, to get their product. You got to buy this thing and get this and this. Image. It's a whole field of science propelled by the devil to tempt us, to get people to buy their products and whatever. So temptations. I wonder if there's anything here. Was Job tempted? Yeah, he went through all these, all four, temptation, trials, persecution, everything. But he was tempted to defend himself because he was innocent until he opened his mouth. Then he began to create his own more problems. But, you know, he was just tempted to defend himself, and that's a hard one. Saul went from being a joyful king to a madman who is able to stand before envy. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God, there's these temptations. Someone said, in general, temptations come along our desires, our natural or creative. They come along our desire. This is why something to tempt you would not even bother me, whatever. But the enemy is going to bring those in. The fires of temptation will drive us closer to the Lord, are deeper into ourself and our sorrows. And I've told you this story. Remember the young man? His dad promised him a sports car. Remember that? So he wanted this sports car. He said, Dad, get it for me. So the dad said, I'll get it for your graduation. And we get tempted off on different areas. Some people would not even think about a car. Others, oh, I got to have that car. This is why the world wants you to come shop. Let's go shop. They got something for you there. Oh, it's a deal. So you take it home and put it in your garage, and it stays there till you have a garage sale. This young man, when he graduated, his dad gave him a Bible. And he said, with all your money, this is what you're going to give me, a Bible? And he slammed it down the desk. Remember? He had not surrendered his heart to his dad. His heart was on the car. His dad wanted him to have a heart for God, and the blessing was inside. Because years later, he walked out and left his dad. Years later, when he was called back, when his dad died, and that Bible is still there where he slammed it down, when he opened it up, the key to the car fell out. Our blessing will come by way of God's doing things we don't. This can't be a blessing, but if we'll trust him, all those years of lost relationship with his dad. So the fires of temptation will drive us closer to God or farther away. Let me just go through some principles real quick. Give God a chance to provide before you buy it. Give God a chance to provide. So many times we want to play God in different areas. We don't even pray about it. At least you should pray about it. And, temptation is to hang on to something and not let it go, even if you can't get it. They say that poor people have more temptation to be rich than rich people. It's not the money, it's where your heart is. I've known some very wealthy people. I've got some friends that they're very wealthy, but their heart is not there. But yet, some poor people, their heart is there for the money. Our heart is to be to God. Just, you know, the one friend I had, he was going to build us a, buy us an antebellum-type home and build me a book. He said, I like books. He said, we'll build you a bookstore, you know. He said, money's no obstacle to us. And I'm thinking, yeah, I hope to have enough money to get home, you know. Mm-hmm. But it's just God is to be in all of it. Let's see if there's anything else on that one. The wedge of gold, I shared that one with you. See, I'm sharing this at a conference where they hadn't heard all these stories. You don't remember the wedge of gold? Okay. The temptation was there when Moses was calling and they needed the jewels and the gold and the silver. They were going to build things for the temple, remember? Now, you remember the one guy, he had a wedge of gold. He'd heisted out of the Egyptians when they left. They were giving him jewels. And here, take this gold. And he had this wedge of gold. And they're calling for gold and silver and jewels. They're getting things ready to worship God. And everybody's there piling out and going there. And he said, oh, man, this is really a nice hunk of gold. I hate to give it. But yet, we need more gold. And he hears it. Wow, I don't know. And he goes to the door and his neighbors are going and, oh, I just don't know. Okay, I'll go. And then he takes off and then they say, no more. We got more than we need. And he said, ah, see, I was on my way with my gold to give it to God. They didn't need it. Yeah, he hesitated enough. So what happened to him? For 40 years, he carried that chunk of gold. Never could find a store to trade it in at. It didn't, shoes didn't wear out, clothes are okay. For 40 years, he carried what he coveted. Instead of letting God carry it, the priest could have carried it. What are you carrying in your heart that you shouldn't be carrying? Give it to God, or you'll carry it. And our shoulders were not made for stress. Our bodies were not made for a lot of this stuff that's thrown our way. Temptation to hang on to something and not let it go can become a fire that does not glorify God. Just remember this. When you go into temptations, do the right thing. Just do the right thing, which would be to do the spiritual thing that God wants. So Job was tempted to defend himself. In the area of this area of trials and temptations and all this stuff, I have a lot here, so I'm just... Give God a chance. When you get into temptation, turn it into a time of fellowship with the Lord. Lord, I'm being tempted, and help me. I'm going to draw near to you. These type of things. God is, he's working to try to, again, make us meek. I was going through these things on meekness. I want to read you something before I come back to this last page. These things come out of, there's a book, maybe I don't know if Timothy has his book, The Quest for Meekness by Matthew Henry. It is a powerful, powerful book. But I've got some statements that I've jotted down out of this, and I want to share some of them because there's one of them in here, if I can get to it, that's really powerful. Okay. This is on the area of the church. The church is a discipling center for imperfect Christians being made into the image of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you in a second how that's done. And so here, I'll just go ahead. The church is the means for the process of being made into the image of Jesus. And so what is going to be used to help us to be more like Jesus? We're going to be insulted. We're going to be used, we're going to be rejected, we're going to be neglected, we're going to maybe be talked about, and whatever. And when these things come, we're either going to go low or we're going to stand up. He said, what about me? Well, it's true. And just to do these things. When God, I believe when God was through with Moses, and he had been broken in the desert because he crucified Christ, he blew the type. I believe he was finally broke. He was finally broke. That was the final breaking. And he couldn't get into Israel. And Pray and Hide, that famous man that prayed so much and prayed souls into heaven, and God used, they said that when he was abused, all he ever did was respond with joy. Respond with joy. So he's dead to self. And Matthew Henry said, only a meek person will endure a cross. We don't like crosses, do we? Let me give you a few more statements. And this is what happens in revival many times. The Holy Spirit will show us, we'll recognize something, we will repent, we'll make restitution, whatever, and then our spirit will be right. We'll have a humble heart and whatever. We'll be made a little bit more like Jesus. Listen to this one by Matthew Henry. Meekness is easiness, for it accommodates the soul to every occurrence and so makes a man easy to himself and to all about him. So we become our own worst enemy when we are riled up. Meekness preserves the mind from being ruffled and discomposed and the spirit from being unhinged. Every day is a day of triumph to the meek and quiet soul. Meekness is a victory over ourselves and the rebellious lust in our own bosoms. It is the quieting of intense broils. Meekness qualifies and disposes us to hear and receive the word of God. Think about Jesus with the scribes and Pharisees. Because they were proud, the word coming through him, he was the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God. They could not receive the word, the living word and the spoken word coming through Jesus, because they were not meek. But those that were meek did receive. Many got saved. And so it is from want of meekness that we are so impatient of contradiction of our opinions. It was want of meekness only that makes those whom divine providence has put under the yoke, that is, impatient of the yoke. That was quite a statement to me. He puts us under a yoke. The yoke binds you, something that bound you. Your prison, like she was in the prison, but yet the prison didn't bind her. It was want or lack of meekness only that makes those whom divine providence has put under the yoke, that is, impatient of the yoke. One thing that's really dangerous and devastating to churches or whatever is guys that have never learned how to work under authority. They see themselves as the authority, but yet they never learned. And Watchman Nee talks about that. In a word, the willful doing of anything to disquiet others, slandering, backbiting, whispering, talebearing, as the like, is to plain an evidence that we are not ourselves rightly disposed to be quiet. Meekness is an armor of the spirit to keep our passions under control. You can see how in the life of Job, you know, they got this thing that people buy, they call it Under Armour. You ever heard of that? What a name. And we'll even advertise for it if you wear. I don't have any. But anyway, Job didn't have this armor, this under armor of meekness. But God recognized that that was the one thing needed, and he didn't know he needed it. So God's going to do that for us, help us do it. So it's an armor of the Spirit. Following meekness bespeaks a sincere desire and a serious endeavor to get the mastery of our passions, to check, govern, and moderate all the motions of it. Matthew Henry, I just got these, I got the pages, these are on too. We must study to be quiet, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 would be that one. That is, study not to disturb others, nor be ourselves disturbed by others. And those that are quiet, those are quiet that are apt not either to give or take offense. And he said, the less a man strives for himself, the more is God engaged in honor and faithfulness to appease or appear for him. The end. Well, in concluding on this, I had Isaiah 24:15, glorify God in the fires. And there's all kinds of fires when maybe something has not developed in our life that we want it to, or somebody has not come through with a promise that they were going to do, or whatever. These things can stretch us, but we glorify God in these fires, the testings, the tragedies, the persecutions, those tribulations, and the temptations. What is God after in your life? Whatever it is that does not glorify Him, He wants it out. And I'm not done. I got a long ways to go. And here's the thing about the fire. The fires that God gives to us is the process to bring out the fruit. So the fires are the process and the fruit is the product. No wonder this whole country is anti-church and anti-Christ, because they don't see much of Christ in the church are in the professing Christians. And it's just like John R. Stott over 50 years ago, and I had lunch with him in Omaha when I was in Bible college, and he said, right now, he said, Christianity has been like a huge barrier holding back a tidal wave, a tsunami. But he said, if Christianity ever lost its influence and its power and its godliness, this tsunami of wickedness that it's held back in our country would come back like a tidal wave. Folks, it's coming. It's on the way. And this is given to help us to prepare as God begins to purge the church. So what's He after? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Why should we be rejoicing? Because rejoicing is a weapon of faith. If we're not rejoicing, we're probably not living in faith. It's a weapon. It's a powerful weapon. God inhabits the praises of His people. That is one thing the enemy cannot penetrate, a praising, rejoicing heart. Unless he can find a place, he'll come in there and get you. Job, there's got to be sin in your life. He said, there's no sin. No, there's got to be. Nobody has all the tragedies that you have had unless there's sin in your life. They assumed something that was not there. But God allowed it to bring out something that was there. He wasn't very meek. So rejoicing is it's a weapon. And I tell you what, I'll close up with this one. Let's see if there's anything else over here. It's my last column. I will. And you'll remember this one for sure. I shouldn't even just mention it because you've heard it. Remember Tom Walton? When Tom got saved in the old, he was Australian Army and they were fighting over in Northern Africa and all of that. He got saved. Horn-rimmed glasses, he said, and they put him in the hardest unit. These old soldiers were tough and whatever. And they mocked him and did everything to him. And the first battle, he went out and became a hero. But he just went deeper and deeper worshiping God to where he didn't even hear the call for the bugle. And he got in trouble. He was honored, and he got in trouble. The sergeant go back. He'd be worshiping God, rejoicing in the Lord, and he wouldn't even hear the call to go line up for parade or whatever. And finally, he went in to the colonel, and the colonel said, they called him Christian. The soldiers called him their Christian. And he said, what's wrong with you? He said, I don't know. I don't hear the bugle. I'm just worshiping my beautiful Lord Jesus. The ultimate joy is being lost in the presence of God. And I presence is what? Fullness of joy. And this, it says in a battle right soon after that, he was killed. And he said those old soldiers, they said, we lost our Christian, and they wept like babies at his funeral. They just wept like babies because they had Jesus living in him. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be like Jesus, more like Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.